I
thank you for surviving the message we have this morning. When I went back to my room, I was praying. I said, Lord, I didn't mean to be mean or hard, but I wanted to present the word to convict hearts. But I didn't want to be mean, so please don't think so. But the word of God must make us think, if it does nothing else. So this message is not quite as hard as the previous one, but it's not soft either. Little germs kill big people. And I will present a principle that I want you to think of very, very carefully, which I believe you can apply in everything that you do. Without further ado, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your promise in John 14:16, where Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Lord, we need the presence of your Spirit today because he is the Spirit of truth. Without him, we will misunderstand your word and misapply it, and we shall wrest it to our own destruction. So we ask you, Lord, to grant us your Spirit that he may open our minds, enlighten our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy word. Let us not simply hear the word, but receive it into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Little germs kill big people. I am not a scientist. The Lord has not given me that gift. I was driving with someone yesterday, I won't call his name, but he said when he sees numbers and figures, he gets confused, and so do I. Okay, well, that's Pastor Paul. Okay, he identifies, so do I. When you show me molecules and atoms, I start to panic. If you show me words and concepts and poems and literature and languages, then you've got me excited. So I'm not a scientist, but I have heard that if one enzyme is defective, it causes major problems on a macroscopic level, as opposed to the deficit at the microscopic level. If a particular enzyme, what is it called, lactase, I think it is, if it is not working, you can drink milk. Yes, you can still drink it, but it causes problems. If certain proteins are not produced, then different problems as a result. What I'm saying is, little things have large effects. Our scripture reading. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 3, reading from verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All Eve did was eat a fruit. Now, how bad is that? How criminal is that act? We as Seventh-day Adventists, we promote the health message. We urge our members to eat fruits and vegetables and drink water, and I have some. All she did, it seemed so small, she picked an apple or a plum or banana, whatever it was. And look at where we are today. It looked so harmless. And there are many Christians who believe, as long as I do not commit sins as large as Mount Rainier, then I'm okay. I'll commit the little ones like Mount Etna, but not the big ones like Everest, you see. Keep them small, and then we're all right. But I want to tell you, my beloved brothers and sisters, sin of any size is catastrophic and deadly to our eternal destinies. Ellen White tells us the smallest sin persistently cherished will undo or neutralize all the power of the gospel. The smallest sin. We're taking a look at the life of Abraham. We're following in his footsteps this weekend, and we want to take a look at Abraham and how he dealt with little things. Let us go to Genesis chapter 14. And there is a very interesting account in that chapter of a battle. Well, more than one battle, actually two battles, perhaps more than two. Genesis 14, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elisar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled, and in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer." Now Chedorlaomer and his confederates, that was Arioch, Amraphel, and Tidal, these four kings, they came from generally the area where Abraham came from. And they came into the land of Canaan, and they fought against five kings: Bera, Bersha, Shinab, Shemeber, and the king of Bela. Four against five. And the Bible says in verse 5, "And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emin in Shaveh-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En-Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon-Tamar." Now in verse 8, the Bible says, "And they went out, the kings of Sodom, and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboim, and Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim." And verse 9, we have those four kings again. "With Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elisar, four kings with five." This was the battle. Now, as a result of this battle, Lot was taken captive. And we read that in verse 12. "And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and all his goods, and departed. They also took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah." We're told that in verse 11. All the goods. Now in verse 13, the Bible says, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham." Now what verse 13 is telling us is that Abraham was so well respected that at times he formed a confederacy with other tribal leaders in the area. In this case, Eshcol, and Aner, and Mamre. Because Abraham dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite. So he was dwelling in land that belonged to Mamre. And when these four kings came and overthrew the five, the king of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela, which were cities in Abraham's general location, Lot was taken captive, because remember in verse 13, Lot left Abraham and moved close to Sodom. So verse 14 tells us, "And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus." Verse 16 tells us, "And he brought back all the goods." That's Abraham. "He brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people." Abraham was successful in this battle. He contributed 318 warriors. He led them, and Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre took their soldiers with Abraham. And with Abraham as the commanding general, they pursued the fight, the four kings, caught them, defeated them soundly, and brought back, the Bible says, all the goods that were taken from Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboim and Admah and Bela, the cities of the plain. We're talking about little germs kill big people. Now, Abraham was the commanding general of this confederacy of forces. And verse 16 tells us he brought back all the goods, and Lot and the women and the people also. Verse 17, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale." The king of Sodom heard that Abraham had come back successful, so he came out to meet him. Because you will remember, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, they ran. That's what verse 10, I believe, tells us. They ran. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they ran from the battle. So when Abraham came back successful, the king of Sodom now thought it safe to come on out. So he came to Abraham after Abraham's return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavuot, which is the king's dale. Now in verse 18, the Bible said, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands. And he gave him tithe of all." Now, we've gone through all these details to set up verse 21 and 22. They are the heart and soul of our message, little germs kill big people. The king of Sodom now makes a proposal to our spiritual father, Abraham. And we must learn a lesson from the way Abraham responded to this proposal, because in our lives, people have made proposals. People will make proposals. They will make offers to us that look very, very good. And we will have to view these offers through the lens of our Christian Seventh-day Adventist principles. It is not enough that the salary is $75,000 a month. You've got a company car, a Lexus, and you have a house by the lake, and one in the snow mountains, and one somewhere else, and all these expense accounts and everything else. That's not enough. Are my Christian principles being compromised? All offers must be seen through a particular lens. And the offer the king of Sodom made to Abraham is recorded in verse 21 of Genesis 14. The Bible says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." Why is he asking Abraham? Because Abraham won the battle. Remember, he ran. His city was defeated. The enemy took all the goods of his city, all the people, and left. The king of Sodom had nothing. He was here. Abraham was up here. So he came to Abraham to make a suggestion. "Abraham, you give me the captives, but keep all the goods." Remember, verse 16 says, "And he brought back all the goods." Abraham responded in a way that must appeal to all of us. Let's read verse 22. "And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet. And that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. Save that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Abraham responds in a way that perhaps confused the king of Sodom. You see, in those days, at the conclusion of a battle, the victorious army just took all the loot, all the booty, and it was theirs. Soldiers very often went to war because war carried the promise of great wealth and riches, which usually came from the conquered nations. Presumably, this doesn't happen today, but we know that when Iraq invaded Kuwait, the Iraqi soldiers returned to Iraq with television sets and Mercedes-Benz and whatever they could get from Kuwait. So they practiced that even in these modern days, but that was the overall practice back then. So Abraham had a right to those goods. He had an absolute right, but Abraham was in a negotiation with an unbeliever, the king of Sodom, and we know about Sodom. So when the king of Sodom made this offer, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself, Abraham says in verse 22, "And Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord." What did he mean by that? Well, without wasting any of your time, to lift up the hand means generally to swear an oath that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet. That I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. Do you know what a thread is? How many times have you dressed for any particular occasion and someone said, hold on a minute, there's a little string hanging off your hem, and the person comes with a fingernail file or a little scissors and cuts it off. A thread. You know what a shoe latchet is? A lace. Little things very big to Abraham because they carried a threat to his moral principles. Abraham said, I am not taking a thread, not even a shoelace. He gives the reason. Now that's our spiritual father. And the Bible's principle is like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. That's our spiritual father. And why? Because Abraham says, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. As Christians, we must not allow the world to have anything over our heads. We must owe the world nothing. The world must do us no favors which they can at some later date cash in. We must not be indebted to the world. So Abraham said, I'm not taking anything from you because I will give you no cause or no reason a few years down the road to look back and to say Abraham's wealth was the result of my doing. Abraham said, you will not say that. You keep all. And to show the greatness of the man's character, in the last verse of Genesis chapter 14, he says, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me. While Abraham took nothing for himself, Abraham saw to it that those who went with him to this battle, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre, he saw to it that they got theirs, but he went without. Now that is unselfishness. That is principled behavior. I don't know how many of the adults here conduct their own businesses or run their own businesses. But from time to time, the Christian comes into situations where money is involved. And that person has to make decisions. We run businesses, we do. We have ABC bookstores. We have whatever else we have. The Christian must operate his or her business in such a way that he or she will compromise no principle, even if to protect that principle it means a loss. Now, I know you didn't hear me, so I'll say it again. I know you didn't hear me. We must not function by the principles of the world. In this United States society, particularly, the driving force behind every decision is the dollar. When I was on the plane coming from Ann Arbor, from Detroit to Baltimore, I sat next to a lady. And when we landed, we were waiting for the door to open. And she said, this is my first flight since September 11. I said, really? She said, yes. She said, and our flight was a little late. And I said to her, well, yes, it was late because of all these security measures now. And I said, but it won't last very long. As time goes, this will pass away. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, if all these long lines begin to hurt the profits of the aviation industry, they will be the first ones to begin to oppose it and to relax it for the sake of profit. And she said, you're right. I said that merely to say what you already know. The bottom line is money. We've heard stories, whether 60 Minutes or 48 Hours or whatever other news reporting programs on television, of car manufacturers who prefer to pay money to relatives of dead people rather than to fix the problems in the cars because it is cheaper to pay for someone who's dead. It costs more to fix the product. For those of you who fly frequently, you know many years ago, planes provided sort of fresh air. I don't know how they did it, but they cut that out. It was too expensive. So they circulate the same old stale air. People made a fuss for 5 minutes, and the aviation industry knew, well, let's just stick with it, and they'll forget it, and we have. It is always, is this a profit or a loss? Abraham suffered a material loss for the sake of spiritual principles. not simply Abraham's name was on the line. If Abraham's name had been dragged through the mud, the name of Abraham's God would have been dragged through the mud. And so Abraham said, I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine. Abraham said, I swore to God. I made an oath. My question to us is, how many of us have made some concrete decisions? I will not do this, that, or the next. How many times we never do whatever we're supposed to do because we've never made decisions to do them. We just never decide. We allow and we hope that some things will simply happen as an evolutionary action. But certain things don't just happen. We have to decide. Our relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't just happen. It is the result of a concrete, conscious, volitional decision. I will surrender my life to Jesus Christ. It does not happen to a person. A relationship with Christ is not an accident that happens to you as you turn a corner in the highway of life. And so Abraham swore it was a conscious decision because Abraham must have been tempted to take all those goods for himself. Christians are tempted all the time. Temptation is not sin. But Abraham first dealt with God. Lord, I don't care what happens. I am not taking anything from this man. And so he said, I have lifted up my hand, verse 22, Genesis 14, to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Why does Abraham say that? Notice now, the king of Sodom is discussing possessions, material wealth, goods, the way we measure our success on this earth. But Abraham is saying, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And God by right owns all these goods you're asking me to keep. And so if I decide I am taking nothing to protect the name of the possessor of heaven and earth, I will not lose. Ultimately, the one who possesses everything in heaven and in earth will bless me. Because my God owns everything. So I can protect his name, I can live by a principle of his, and suffer what seems to you as a loss, King of Sodom, but to me it is not a loss. Abraham could have said, well, you keep the big stuff, I'll just take the little stuff. He could have said that. What did he say? I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet. Little things. How big must the sin be before it offends God? It can be the size of a bacterium, the size of a virus. It doesn't even have to be a sin that you commit or you do physically. It can simply exist as a thought, and no one has yet been able to measure the size of a thought. And it's offensive to God. How many of us have lifted up our hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, that we will not do such or such? Conscious decision. How many of us have made conscious decisions? I want the very best grades in school so I can go to the best schools. We have made those conscious decisions. Because we know an A-plus in chemistry does not come accidentally. You've got to work. You've got to work. An A-plus in physics does not happen to a person. A person has to go in perspiring pursuit of that grade. Admission into Harvard doesn't just happen. You've got to plan years ahead of time. You've got to know, how do I write a personal statement? And you look at sample personal statements, and you talk to counselors, and you pray, and you do all these things, because admission to that school does not happen accidentally. Spiritual growth does not happen accidentally. So Abraham made a connection with God. And when he and God were right, then he could face the king of Sodom, face his tempting offer, and resist it. Little things mean a lot. Very often we hear people say, well, don't bother me about drinking alcohol. It's only one glass. It's on Christmas Day. That's it. Or so I didn't see the pork in the soup. Or it's a G-rated movie. I can go. Or what's one cigarette every 5 years? Yeah, we rationalize these little things. Little things. And we forget that little or big, all sin put Jesus Christ on that cross. All sin of every size caused him to bleed. Broke his heart. He suffered and he died for every little thread and every shoe latchet in our spiritual behaviors. So Abraham swore he would not take a thread or shoe latchet. I'm talking to young and old, children, parents, uncles, aunts, everyone listening to me. No one's exempt from the message, including me. When I talk to the adults, when we prepare our taxes, are all our exemptions above board? Or do we create some? Are we creative in the preparation of our tax returns? Do we look for threads and shoe latchets to claim? But we know while it may be legal, it's not ethical, and we know it, but we claim them. Those of us in school, do we do little things to give us an advantage? Little things. No one can put the finger on it, but we know. It's not quite right. A little thread, a little shoe latchet. And Abraham put distance between himself and the threads and the shoe latchets, because there is no such thing as a sin that will not ruin my soul if I hold on to it. Little germs kill big people. We must be like our father Abraham. I will not take. And I want you this weekend to make some decisions. You and God. There is tremendous power in a decision. For 1 year, I struggled and struggled, and more than a year actually, but particularly the past year, struggled and struggled and struggled with the job. Should I give it up? I kept getting all these invitations from Africa, come and preach, come and do this. And I kept saying, well, I have to work. And all the calls were, well, come and preach the gospel. I said, but I have to work. I have to make a living. I work for the CB University. I can't come and preach the gospel and save people from sin. I have to work. And it troubled me, it troubled me, it troubled me. And finally, when I spoke to my dean and I walked out of her office, I felt as though I was walking on air. Having made a decision, I felt free. Lighter by 1,000 tons. Free. There is power in a decision. And that decision has a psychological effect. And that psychological effect for the Christian is actually the impartation of the power of God to live. Because, you see, we can all make decisions. A decision, all people make decisions, but a decision with the help of God. It's not the decision that gets you through. It's the power given to that decision. So when Abraham lifted up his hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, God gave him the moral courage to say no. So it's not just a decision. We go to God and we say, Lord, by your grace, I will not do this, thus or so. By your grace, so Abraham swore unto the Most High God. Not a thread, not a shoe latchet. Now let me ask you, and don't answer me. What little thread is there in our lives hanging off the garments of our spirituality that need to be snipped by the scissors of a reconsecration to Jesus Christ? What shoe latchet do we need to get out of the shoes of the gospel with which our feet should be shod? Are there threads hanging from us that our father Abraham resisted? Are they shoe latchets that we should not have? Little things, my friends, appear harmless. but in the long run, they are deadly. The Bible gives a principle. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. It's a principle. Many people come to Jesus Christ and they want to be the president of the General Conference first before they ever become a deacon in their own church. We function like that. The Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least. God says, prove yourself to me in something small and I will tell you how you will do in something large. It works on both sides, positively and negatively. How I relate to a little sin prepares me for how I relate to a big sin. In the country of Rwanda, in 94-95, you heard of all the genocide that took place, one tribe killing another by the thousands and thousands and thousands. Now, years before that genocide took place, the little sin was, I don't like him, because he's not from my tribe. I don't like her. She's not from my village. That was all. You can't go to jail for that. You cannot be disfellowshipped for that. I just don't like you. That's all it was. But it went on for years. And at the right time, with the right precipitating action, it eventuated in mass murder. What I'm saying to us, our relation, our interaction, our view, our posture towards a little thing is a view towards how we will react to a big thing of the same nature. Let us get rid of the threads and the shoe latchets in our lives, because they will not remain threads and shoe latchets. Jesus Christ says, a little leaven does what? Leaveneth most of the lump. The whole lump. Little things are important in your life and in mine. Abraham was careful with little things. And he didn't lose. He really didn't. We are fearful we will lose, so sometimes we make decisions that compromise God, but that produce material gain for us. But we really don't lose when we protect God's name by living according to his principles. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, immediately after Abraham said, I won't take your stuff, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things, the Lord appeared unto Abram in a vision and said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The king of Sodom can't reward you, Abram. I am your reward. Don't worry. You haven't lost anything. In chapter 13, when Abraham told Lot in verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And in verse 10, the Bible says, then Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot saw the well watered plain of Jordan. And the Bible says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And in verse 12, the Bible says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, the Lord dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And verse 14, soon after they've separated and Lot has chosen all this well-watered, fertile ground, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, here's what God said, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land, verse 15, which thou seest, will I give to thee and to thy seed forever. When he said all the land, do you know what he also included? The section that Lot chose. Abraham gave Lot the first choice because Abraham did not want Lot to accuse him of being unfair and dishonest, taking advantage of the fact that he was the uncle and he was the nephew. Abraham said, choose first. And when Abraham did the right and the moral thing, God stepped in and said, all this land, let Lot go about his business. Because in a few chapters, Abraham, you'll have to save Lot from destruction. All this land, Abraham, I'll give to you. Don't worry about Lot. You did what was right. And so in verse 14, when Abraham told the king of Sodom, I'm not taking that, it wasn't the first time Abraham had given up something for the sake of principle. He'd done it before. And after he said, I won't take it, in chapter 15, verse 1, God said, I am thy great reward. God lets us know when we stand by his principles, he comes in immediately and he confirms our behavior with a blessing and with promises of continued blessings. Not a thread, my brothers and my sisters, not a shoe latchet. Little things are important. Little foxes ruin the grapes. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so I appeal to you and to me and to all people listening, let us get rid of the threads and the shoe latchets in our lives. They may be well hidden because we're good at that. So I may not see them, you may not see mine. But the effect is taking place nonetheless. Is it possible that God can find in us right here, people who are straight with him right down the line? And he doesn't have to worry when he turns his head. You know, God turns for 2 minutes to cough, and he looks back, and we've left him. Left him. Gone. Tripped up over shoe latchets and little strings. Gone, little threads. Can God trust us? I mean, that's the big thing. God knows we won't commit murder. He knows that. At least not physically. We may hate people committing their hearts, but we won't cut someone's head off. God knows we're not going to rob a bank. He knows that. He knows that. What his problem is, the little things that we can justify and we can rationalize, that's his problem with us, the little things. So what's wrong with doing this or that on the Sabbath? Let's go swimming in the lake. We're enjoying nature. Let's go skiing. Snow is part of nature. Let's do this. Let's do that. Little things, and we try to make them presentable to God. But Abraham said, look, I am not doing anything that makes my name mud, because it will make God's name mud. And so I say to you, my beloved brothers and sisters, if you want to join me and say, Lord, like my father Abraham, help me to lay aside the threads and the little shoe latchets in my life, help me to lay them aside. Raise your hand. And don't raise them if you're not serious. Just raise them if you're serious. Hands down. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your people. And by your people, I mean all of us. None of us claims perfection. But Father, somewhere in our hearts, we have this desire to have a relationship with you, a desire to be a genuine child of God, so that people who see us see that God is with us. Because there's something about God being in a person's life that even the unbeliever knows it is God in the person's life. Lord, this is the life we want to live, so Christ-like that the atheist acknowledges God in us. Oh, Father, I pray for every boy and girl, man and woman, every parent, every child. The devil sees to it that the Christian life is not easy, but the Bible says where sin abound, grace doth much more abound. I believe that every person here wants to do your will. Give us the power to do it. Grant us the Spirit of Christ, that Christ may do it in us. And Father, as we go to lunch and we go hiking and we enjoy the afternoon, let us do it with the consciousness that this is the Sabbath of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. And we must keep it holy. Give us the mind of Christ, I pray. And Father, when my brothers and sisters come to talk to me about their relationship with Christ, give me the words to say, the right words, that they may leave blessed, not because of me, but because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.